Tonight, we finish the book of Leviticus. So we're in chapter 27 here tonight. Let's go before the Lord. Father, we are and have been so incredibly blessed by being able to go through your word. And we understand why it is declared that all scripture is God-breathed. All scripture is profitable. And this book has been that to us. We've understood in a deeper, more incredible way what worship is. And Father, just our desire to worship has exponentially increased. We want to glorify you in a way, not that we determine you should be glorified, but in a way that you've declared that you can be glorified. We want to, Father, heed your words. We want to follow your heart. And so continue, Lord, to just impress upon us this need to receive from your Spirit, the need to, Father, walk circumspectly to the things that you show us. And so tonight, Father, just give us ears to hear what your Spirit would speak to us, your church. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, next is chapter 20, or Leviticus chapter 27. What we're seeing is this. We've gone through the entirety of the book, and now that we're coming to a close, we've seen, and I think this is important, how God has revealed himself to the nation of Israel. He actually came and revealed himself. He was there in the midst as, you know, they finished the tabernacle, and then the glory of God, the fire from the tabernacle came out, consumed the sacrifice. But directly after that, as the people fell on their faces, they were in awe, then the priests, they decided that they could come and they could worship however they wanted. And as Nadab and Abihu did, the fire that came out to consume the sacrifice now comes out and consumed the priests. And God said, listen, by those who worship me, I must be regarded as holy. It's so important to make that note. He must be regarded as holy. And so he goes through the next few chapters kind of showing, this is who I am. This is, you know, how the standard that you're going to be living is different than the nations around you, because I'm with you. And that's what's so important to understand. He says, now that I'm in your midst, that's why you have a change. And so it's not up to you to tell the Canaanites how to live. It's not up to you to tell the Egyptians how to live. You just focus on you. And you focus on you because I'm in your midst. And so as we see this, it's just a powerful, powerful word that is coming up. So here in chapter 27, we're dealing with basically the vows. If you are familiar with it, it makes a statement here in verse 1 and 2. Now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel and say that when a man consecrates by a vow certain persons to the Lord according to your valuation. These are about vows. We're going to see here in the first part of it, in the first 8 verses, you're dealing with the vow of consecrating people. Once we hit into verse 9, it goes to, now if it is an animal that men bring as an offering through that vow, we see that the same kind of thing begins to take place. There in verse 14, when a man dedicates his house to be holy for the Lord, then we see that that's another issue. When verse 16, if a man dedicates to the Lord a part of his field as a possession. And so all those things that a man wants to offer. So you can, you know, recognize that in your vows, it's a promise, it's this prayer, it's this desire to say, I want to do this for you. But keep in mind that one of the things about a vow is this. A vow is free will. If you're a note taker, jot that down somewhere. A vow is free will. You do not have to vow. However, if you do vow, then know this. God's going to hold you to that vow. So you don't have to vow, but if you choose to vow, then God's going to hold you accountable to that vow. And so here we're going to see that it's a free will, literally, where they say, I want to dedicate this to the Lord. And we're going to see here, they're going to designate their person, which is here, you know, when a man consecrates a certain person, the dedication of persons, You see, then the next thing is the dedication of property, whether it's your animal, your houses, your fields, and then your possessions. And so we go on to see that, like in verse 27, if it's an unclean animal, then he shall redeem it according to the valuation. He shall add 1/5 to it. So whatever your possessions, whatever you want to offer to God, keep in mind that here, this chapter of Leviticus now begins to give you direction into the vows. One of the things that we're going to learn within this, and I think it's so important, that when I first began teaching, I was going through this chapter and I began to think, you know, for the end of the book of worship, vows, you know, have the glory come out again and have the people fall down and let it be. It's just an amazing thing when it comes to worship. But I want to share with you just a couple of things because I think it's important when it comes to areas of just the vow. Two passages to be aware of, and I think this is why it's so important that God put this thing about vows at the end, because he wants to show us that when he revealed himself, two passages to make note of, and I just want you to you can turn there because it's close by, but I just want you to see. In Exodus chapter 19, verses 5 through 8, we begin to see that the Lord has been, you know, he's redeemed the children of Israel. He's now said, okay, we're gonna have this covenant. We're going to get through this. But in Exodus chapter 19, beginning verse 5, says, now if you will therefore indeed obey my voice, keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all the people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel. And Moses came and he called for the elders of the people. He laid before them all the words which the Lord commanded him. And all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. So Moses brought back the words of the people to the Lord. Now keep in mind that now you have this vow. They didn't have to do that. They're choosing. I think absolutely all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. They're declaring, I want to do this. I want to do this. I want to do this. Now, if we continue in the book of Exodus, there in chapter 24, in verses 3 through 8, he makes this declaration. It says, so Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the judgments, and all the people answered with one voice, said, all the words which the Lord has spoken, we will do. And Moses wrote all the words of the Lord, and he rose early in the morning. He built an altar at the foot of the mountain and the 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes. And he sent for the young men, the children of Israel, who offered burnt offerings, sacrifice, peace offerings, and of oxen to the Lord. And Moses took half the blood and put it in a basin, half the blood he sprinkled on the altar. And then he took the book of the covenant, and he read it in the hearing of the people. And they said, all that the Lord has said, we will do and be obedient. So Moses takes the blood, he sprinkles it on the people, and said, this blood is the covenant which the Lord has made with you according to all these words. So, in a sense, they're making this vow. They're declaring, we want to do this, we want to do this, we want to do this. And it dawned on me why God put this section on vows at the very end of worship. Because think about it, God has just revealed himself. So, you know, we understand he's redeemed the nation of Israel there in Exodus, and now he shows them how to worship. And can you imagine for the first time, people are like, God's in my midst, and he's here, and he's holy, and I want to do this for God because he's redeemed me and I have this ability to worship. And isn't that kind of an amazing thing? When you first get a chance to do something for God, you want to do what? I want to do everything for God. I don't want to do the little things. You know, Billy Graham did this. I'm going to do that. You know, so Billy Graham was a nothing compared to what I'm going to. And so this chapter on vows is God says, be careful. I want you to understand. And one of the keys that we're going to see when it comes to these vows are, be careful that you don't vow more than you can accomplish. It's a great word. It really is. And so keep in mind that when you want to do something for the Lord and like, I want to do this for you. I want to give this to you. I want to dedicate that to you. I want to dedicate my house. I want to dedicate my job. I want to dedicate my family. I want to dedicate my children. All these things. But when you dedicate, keep in mind, there's a cost. And sometimes we don't understand that cost. You know, I want to give this to the Lord, but I don't want to have to do that to do it. Just let me say, I'm going to give you my kids. Well, if you're going to give me my kids, then you've got to give them to me. Then I'm going to be the one to be their God. I'm going to be the one to watch over them. It's not going to be you who directs them. That you're going to let me through my spirit direct you on how to direct them. In the same way as what? When Samuel was given to the Lord, he's weaned and what? You got to go. You got to go. I got to put you in the house of the Lord. It's an amazing thing that what a vow costs. And so we begin to see that this is what is being spoken of here. And so keep in mind that there is going to be vows here. And part of the reason that God is going to say, hey, you can do a vow and it's voluntary. But one of the reasons he puts it at the end, because now that I've shown myself and now that you want to worship me, be careful, because you want to do everything. And sometimes you want to do more than you really can. So be careful of your vows. And I think it's just it's a good word to be, you know, thoughtful, to be prayerful, that when you want to do something, make sure that you count the cost. That when you say, I'm going to do this for the Lord, that you're able to then walk and do that with him and for the Lord. There's a difference in the issues of vows versus other giving. I want you to, if you can, back up to the book of Exodus and go to verse 30 for just a second. I want to read a couple of verses. I want to read from verses 11 to 15 so you can understand the difference of the vow to what we're going to see here is, in a sense, this is an atonement. This is the being right with God part. It says in verse 11 of Exodus chapter 30, then the Lord spoke to Moses saying, when you take the census of the children of Israel for their number, then every man shall give a ransom for himself. So every man has to pay something for the Lord. It's atonement for him. It's a ransom for him. He's like, okay, this is to buy me back. He gives a ransom for himself to the Lord. When you number them, that there may be no plague among you when you number them. So every man has to give this amount to God. And it says this in verse 13. This is what everyone among those who are numbered shall give. Half a shekel according to the shekel of a sanctuary. A shekel is 20 gerahs. The half shekel shall be an offering to the Lord. We would consider this basically about a half month's wage. So basically 2 weeks is what you're looking at. This is a 2 weeks wage. So you think about every man pays this half shekel. And what's interesting about it is this. Verse 14, everyone included among those who are numbered from 20 years old and above shall give an offering to the Lord. The rich, verse 15, shall not give more, and the poor shall not give less than half a shekel when you give an offering to the Lord to make atonement for yourselves. And you shall take the atonement money of the children of Israel and shall appoint it for service of the tabernacle of meeting, that it may be a memorial for the children of Israel before the Lord to make atonement for yourselves. Within this, I want you to understand this beautiful thing is that all of a sudden we recognize that when it comes to atonement, there's an equality. This is what I love. I love that about the Lord. When it comes to atonement, there's an equality. That there isn't a rich man, because you're rich, you're going to have to do more. Here's a man who has a greater ability, you have to do more. Here's a man who has a lesser ability, you don't have to do as much. When it comes to atonement, and I love this, it's the blood of Jesus Christ. You know, everyone's equal. I don't care where your position is, where your title is, where your abilities are. No matter what you have, no matter what your background is, it's so important to see that here, the atonement is the same for everybody. But this is different. This is now vowing. And within the vows, keep in mind that what we're going to see is this. Within the atonement, we all have this promise from God, you know, that we're in, like, Hebrews 10:19, we could come boldly to the throne of grace through the blood of Jesus Christ. That's our atonement. Everyone, it's all the same, though there's no different. So everyone's equal, no one's greater, no one's lesser, and there's no exceptions. Atonement. You all, this is atonement. No one else gets anything else. And so you can't come any other way. But now let's take a look at what happens with the vows. And the vows here in verse 27, or chapter 27 of Leviticus, verse 1. Now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when a man consecrates by vow certain persons to the Lord according to your valuation. If your valuation is a male from 20 years old and up to 60 years old, then your valuation shall be 50 shekels of silver according to the shekel of the sanctuary." So we recognize it here, when you do this, then you're saying, okay, well, I'm going to basically say that the value of a man from 20 years old to 60 years old. So when you have that range of for 40 years, the valuation is for 50 shekels. 50 shekels, as we've already talked about, a shekel is what? It's about a month's wage. So you're looking at what? Just about 5 years, the number of grace, 5 years in the wages. So it's over 4 years. You're into the fifth year. And you say that, if I'm going to just say I want to give my son over to the Lord, and he's grown up and he's in his 20s, and I just love him and I love the Lord. And I say, you know what, son? I need you. I got to dedicate you to the Lord. I got to make sure that you're his. And so I give my son to the Lord. Well, all of a sudden, then I find out there's certain legal things I can't do. I'm not a Levite. So my son can't do that. He can't be this, but I can do this. I can give what his service would be to the Lord through finances. So in his service to the Lord, I can say, okay, well, you would have served the Lord and been worth this for 5 years. You know, so over 4 years. And so into the fifth year, I'm going to give this valuation of who you are and what you would do for the Lord. But know this, if I had a daughter, and I don't have any sons, but I want to give my daughter to the Lord, then what happens is this in verse 4, if it is a female, then your valuation shall be 30 shekels. So in other words, that, you know, you take a look, if it's a man, then you're going to have basically 50 shekels. If it's a female, then you have 30 shekels. And now keep in mind, and I want to make this a point, that the valuation is not a statement of the person's worth. It's not the person's value. It's not a valuation of their dignity. What it is this. In the economic area that they're, this is what? It's agrarian society. How much field work can a man do versus how much field work would a daughter do? And so within that, that's how you look to the valuation. So all it is this is where the roles that men and women held in that society. A man would do more physical labor than what a woman would do. Doesn't mean they can't do it. Ruth went out and what she gleaned. And so she was among those who were doing that. So, you know, we understand that happens. But in the valuation of just where a man, he's going to work harder, he's probably going to get more done. So it's not have to do anything with dignity, worth, value, or anything like that. All it has to do is a reflection on the economic way of where they were in the society. Now, in verse 5, if from 5 years old up to 20, so now you're dealing with a child who's now 5 up to the point in his teenager's years. So if it's from 5 to 20, your valuation for a male shall be 20 shekels. And for a female, 10 shekels. So keep in mind that now when you have a young child and you say, I want to dedicate him to the Lord. Well, he wouldn't be able to do as much. So, you know, it's not 50 shekels or 30 shekels, but now we recognize here that it's 20 shekels and it's 10 shekels. Now, if it's from a month old up to 5 years, so it's a baby, you're dedicating a baby to the Lord. Now, all of a sudden we see this, and I think this is so important. Then your valuation for a male shall be 5 shekels of a silver, and your valuation shall be 3 shekels of silver. So keep in mind, everything is half. The only problem is you don't have 2.5 shekels. You know, you've got 5, or you've got 3, you got 50, you've got 30. And so And now comes for the old guys. Now, I don't know if there's any old guys here, but it says this, and if from 60 years old and above. So I want you to recognize your value that, you would do from that. If it's a male, then your valuation shall be 15 shekels. For a female, 10 shekels. So just as a heads up, that if you're 5 years old, you get 20 shekels. If you're over 60, now you're less than a five-year-old. And so, again, I'm telling you, it's not a reflection on your worth, your dignity. It's about what? It's about the labor that would be done. So keep in mind that in the society that you would be doing back-breaking work, and by the time, you know, you do that for, you know, from your, you know, 20s to your 60s, your body's like, okay, I'm going to just kind of take it easy a little bit. And so within the society, and so if it's a male, your valuation is 15 shekels. If it's a female, then 10 shekels. Now, all that being said, I want to show you something that's hugely important, because what happens is this, that we sometimes have this thought process where we're going to be looking to say within the society, I want to place a value on something. But what happens is this, when you look at this chapter, you're going to see, you know, we have all these things about the people, you dedicate them, you got the animals, you got the houses, you got the fields, you've got clean and unclean animals. And so all these things that you're dedicating, what happens is this, all the items, whether it's a person, a property, a possession, all the items are background. Let me help you out. All the items are background, because you've got, I can do a person, same kind of principles have. I can do a house, same principles develop. I can do a horse or a donkey that I love. And I say, oh, I love this donkey. I just want to dedicate him to the Lord, but I can't sacrifice a donkey. Why? He's an unclean animal. So I can pay for him, whatever the priest kind of values what he is. And so all these things, keep in mind, and I don't mean to lessen those things by saying they're not important. What I'm saying, they're in the background in the spiritual sense. All of those things are the item. They're not the verb. Do you understand? It is simply a subject, but then you've got the thing that happens to the subject. In the Bible, the things that happens is what? That's the important thing. Sometimes, you know, it's the item, but these are just items. There's people, there's possessions, there's property. Those are the things. But what happens is this. The amazing thing is when it comes to the reality of what? They're vowed. Do you understand? This is the key to the chapter. It's not the item. It's a house that's vowed, or a person is vowed, or an animal is vowed, or a field is vowed. All those things are items. They're background. The important thing is what? The vow. But now here's the kicker. Remember we talked about how we sometimes want to vow things, and sometimes when we vow things, it's greater than what we can. The key to the entire chapter is this. Keep in mind that when we looked at, you know, that passage in Deuteronomy 30 or Exodus 30 that we saw, everyone's the same when it comes to atonement. But here, in the vowing of things and the ability of things, everyone has different abilities. But it says this in verse 8. But if he's too poor to pay your valuation, and all of a sudden we see that here I'm a poor man. And I want to truly, I want to give my son to the Lord. And he's in his 20s. And I want to say, I want to offer him to the Lord. I want to glorify him. But I'm a very poor man. Here's the beauty. It says here in verse 8, but if he's too poor to pay your valuation, if I'm not able to do the fullness of the requirement, it says, then he shall present himself before the priest, and the priest shall set the value for him according to the ability of him who vowed, that the priest shall value him. The priest could make the valuation change. And this is so important. The priest can make the valuation change. We recognize that when Israel came and said, everything the Lord said, we're going to do. Everything the Lord said, we're going to do, right? But it was a blood one, you know. All of a sudden, now it's a covenant. You seal it with blood. You can't go back on that. But if it's a vow, and you say, I want to do this, you can take that to the Lord. You can take it to the priest, and you can say, I want to do this, but I don't have that kind of funds. He says, well, okay, well, what do you have? What do you think? And so, and what he's going to do is this. He's going to make sure that we don't overreach. I love the fact that no matter what we desire to vow, the beautiful thing is this, that the priest can say, I'm so glad it was in your heart, but guess what? I don't think you're able to do that. I don't think you're able to pay the entirety. So what we're going to do is, because it's in your heart, that's the main thing. But what we're going to do is we're going to go according to your ability. So we're going to say, so rather than paying the 50 shekels, you can still dedicate your son. But for you, it's going to be 10 shekels. And like, oh, wow, thank you. Because now I'm worshiping God. I'm doing what was in my heart. But at the same time, what? It's still a cost. But it's a cost that I can at least manage a little. So that's what we're looking at. Keep in mind that when it comes to the priest setting the values, it says in the end of verse 8, the priest shall set the value for him. Now, when it comes to the animals, in verse 9, it's an animal that men bring as an offering to the Lord, that anyone gives to the Lord shall be holy, and he shall not substitute it or exchange it good for bad, bad for good. And if he had all exchanged his animal for animal, then both it and the one exchanged shall be holy. If it is an unclean animal, which they do not offer as a sacrifice to the Lord, then he shall present the animal before the priest. And then note what it says in verse 12. And the priest shall set a value for it. So he says it in verse 8. The priest shall set the value for him. In verse 12, the priest shall set the value for it for the animal. When it comes to the houses, verse 14, and when a man dedicates a house to be holy to the Lord, the priest shall set the value to it. In verse 23, when it comes to the fields, the priest shall reckon to him the worth of your valuation up to the year of Jubilee. So all of a sudden, when it comes to everything, the one thing that we recognize, of course, verse 27, and if it is an unclean animal, then he shall redeem it according to your valuation. The priest is the one who determines the value. It's the priest, not you. And so the beautiful thing is this. I think it's so recognizing that we have to sometimes come to a grip to see one big truth above everything else. That when it comes to being spiritual, we are spiritually bankrupt. We're poor. The things that we want to do, we don't do. Things we don't want to do, we find ourselves doing. And keep in mind that all the things that we think we can do for the Lord, that all of our righteousness is what? Filthy rags. Spiritually, the only righteousness that God will accept is what? That which exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees. So think about that for a moment. We literally are this spiritually bankrupt people. And so just an amazing thing where I just want to share with you a passage from the Gospel of Luke, verse 18. And Jesus is beginning his ministry. He's beginning to teach. But it says this, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. And of course, you know, he's quoting from Isaiah 61, the first couple verses. Because he's anointed me, and then note this, to preach the gospel to the poor. Why does he preach the gospel? Can't he preach it to the rich? Can he preach it? No, he does. He does. But keep in mind, it's the poor in spirit. It's the poor. We're spiritually bankrupt. And I love the fact that here, it is so important to recognize that here, Jesus says, listen, I come to proclaim to you this gospel. I come to proclaim to you this beautiful word. In 1 Peter chapter 1, two verses to just be aware of, verse 18 and 19, it says this, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold. It isn't about the value of money. Because what? The priest determines the valuation. So when we are given over to the Lord, we're not redeemed with silver and gold from the aimless conduct, which we received by tradition from our fathers, with the precious blood of Jesus Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. So amazingly, we recognize that what God sets the valuation. God is the one who determines this is the value, this is the worth, this is what we're you know, who we are and where we're going with this. So I just love it how God begins to just open up that heart, begins to show us where our desires are. Because what happens is this, when we want to give to the Lord, and so he's shown us his heart, he's shown us his will, he's shown us all these things, and we want to just give to God and give to God and give to God. But keep in mind that what? Sometimes it's beyond us. And we don't fully take the time to recognize what he desires, to recognize his heart. We just like, I want to give this to you. I want to give this to you. I want to share with you just a couple of verses in John chapter 4. Because when it comes to the vow, when it comes to true worship, and which is what this book of Leviticus is, it says this in John 4, verse 23 and verse 24. It says, but the hour is coming, and now is, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. So within this book of Leviticus, this book of worship, where we're recognizing this incredible thing, the Father wants what? Sincerity. And I want logic. I just want emotions to come. I want to do this, and I want to do this. And I want settle down, focus on what you need to do, and recognize, count the cost. There's going to be a cost. And so you keep in mind that, when you're doing something to the Lord and you recognize there's a cost, keep in mind, you still got to recognize who you're giving it to. See, if you can, I don't know why this is. We have certain people that through the years have just given something to the church. But what they give to the church is something that they no longer use and is broken and isn't all that good anymore. And if they're not using it, then why give it to the church? If you're going to do something to the Lord, then you want to do something great. There's a passage in Malachi chapter 1, verse 8. It says, when you offer the blind as a sacrifice, is it not evil? When you offer the lame and the sick, is it not evil? Offer them to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Will he accept you favorably? Says the Lord of hosts. He said, listen, if you can't offer a substitute, lousy offering to the man who rules over you, why would you do it to the God who rules over you? And so it's just a powerful tool to recognize that when you do offer to the Lord, don't offer substandard. When you want to give to the Lord, you want to do everything. If it's unto the Lord, you do it heartily. You don't do it as men. You don't do it as men pleasers, but you do it fully to his glory. Again, in Malachi chapter 1, beginning in verse 12, it says, but if you profane it, and you say the table of the Lord is defiled, and its fruit, its food is contemptible. You also say, oh, what weariness, and you sneer at it, says the Lord of hosts, and you bring the stolen, the lame, the sick. Thus you bring an offering. Should I accept this from your hand, says the Lord? But cursed be the deceiver who has in his flock a male and takes a vow, but sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished. So you have this beautiful ram that you could give to the Lord, and you're like, oh man, this ram is like, you know how you have that, the judge's ribbon at the state fair? I mean, one guy's got a first prize, you have the best to show. You have that kind of ram. And what you do is you've got this ram that somebody's, man, God, you're so good. And I'm going to give you the one that's in participation. I'm going to give you the ram that's kind of weak and kind of missing a limb. And so he says, but you sacrifice, you have this incredible male, but you take a vow and you sacrifice the Lord what's blemished. He says, for I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name is to be feared among the nations. It's so important to recognize that we don't mess around when it comes to the Lord. That if it's God, then you glorify God as God. You don't say, I'm doing this for you, and then you do something different. That was the issue in the early church. Remember Acts chapter 5, Ananias and Sapphira. Did you sell the property for so much? Yes, for so much. Well, then why did you do it? So Peter says, how is it that you agreed together, you know, to test the spirit of the Lord? Look, here's the feet that carried away your husband. And so the same thing. He says, why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You've not lied to men, but to God, he says to Ananias. And so these two fell down dead, and great fear now comes upon the church. But it was what? It was hypocrisy. It wasn't that they could have only said, hey, I sold for this much, but I want to give the Lord that much. And that's as much as I can. That's just a huge sacrifice for me. But that's not what they did. You understand? They said, oh, no. I'm going to keep this aside, and I want everyone to think that I'm giving everything. Spiritual hypocrisy. I want others to think I'm more spiritual than I really am. And so just be careful in that sense. There's a passage in Romans chapter 12, and we'll get there eventually. So this is a good segue into Romans here. But it says this, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. The term is actually better pronounced or translated, it's your reasonable worship. So you present your bodies, holy, acceptable. And so keep in mind that when it comes to these things that we're giving to the Lord, that recognize, hey, there is a cost. There is going to be this point where you've got to recognize what it is that you're doing, what it is that you're saying, and what this vow is. In Proverbs chapter 20, verse 25, it says this, it is a snare for a man to devote rashly something as holy and afterward to reconsider his vows. Don't say, oh, I want to give this to God. And then say, oh, man, spoke too soon. So take the time to pray. Take the time to go before the Lord. And to worship God is an amazing thing. To want to give him everything is an amazing thing. But recognize that when it comes to all this, that be careful, because sometimes we really don't understand the fullness of what it is that we're asking. An incredible passage found in the Gospel of Matthew. In Matthew chapter 20, right around verse 20, it declares this. Then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to him with her sons, kneeling down and asking something from him. And she said, what do you wish? And she said, and grant that these two sons of mine may sit one on your right hand and one on your left in your kingdom. I want them, when you come into your kingdom, have my two boys. I want one on the right, one on the left. And Jesus said, and I think this is an incredible thing. He answered, he said, you do not know what you ask. You're wanting something. You don't know really what you're asking. Because remember when the one person said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom? Who was on his right and his left? Two thieves on crosses. Remember me when you come into your, today, you'll be with me in paradise. You remember, when you come into your kingdom, I want to be the sons right and left. He says, you don't want that, ma'am. You don't want that. I know what you're thinking. You're thinking when I get into the kingdom and I establish it and I got one on my right hand and one on my left hand. You don't understand what you're asking. And he says this, are you able to drink the cup that I'm about to drink, be baptized with the baptism that I'm about to be baptized with? He said, we're able. Are you sure? Are you really sure? So keep in mind that there sometimes is a great cost when it comes to this. So be careful, because we can think, I want to do this, I want to do this, I want to be this in your kingdom, I want to do that for your kingdom, and you don't always understand the cost. You don't understand the cost. And so when it comes to that cost, when it comes to those things, be careful, because we don't fully understand. You want to give God an area of your life, know this, there's going to be a cost. You want to give him this kind of ministry, there's going to be a cost. If you want to dedicate your life at any level of, you know, and want this sanctification or righteousness, there's going to be this cost. And so that's why there's this warning here in Leviticus 27, where in verse 8, if he's too poor to pay your valuation, then he shall present himself before the priest, and the priest shall determine its value. We have a great high priest. And he's so gracious that we say, I want to do this, I want to do this. And listen, you don't know what you're asking. And so, but keep in mind, you've made a vow, you are doing that. And so when it comes to that area of just vowing to the Lord and saying, I want to do this for God, I want to do that for God, that so often we have this mindset of saying, now what happens? I can't do it. I can't do what I wanted to do. The cost is too great. What can I do? There's a passage, and I love this, and it just made me just kind of chuckle at it, because in Luke chapter 16, and what happens is this, there's a steward, and he got fired, and so the steward was the steward was sad. And then he asked this question, and I love this, because in Luke 16, verse 3, it says this: the steward said, "What shall I do? For my master is taking the stewardship away from me. I cannot dig, and I'm too ashamed to beg." Think about this. I don't have the ability to do it, and I don't want to have to beg others to do it for me or to do it with me. See, I made this vow. I don't have the ability. I'm not able to dig, and I'm too ashamed to beg. I don't want to have other people recognize, man, I said this before the Lord. I botched it. I need you to come help me. Now this is what's really cool, because he missed something. See, you can either dig, you can beg, or you can have grace. You can do it yourself. You can have others give you a hand with it, or you could just trust in God. And I love the heart of that passage, because this is what the vows do. Because God says, listen, you can trust in me. I'm going to give you this ability. And so I just think it's so important to understand our spiritual poverty. And because when you have and you recognize your spiritual, you know, poverty, what do? You rely on God's grace. Good segue in the book of Romans. That's next week. You rely on God's grace. When you recognize your spiritual bankruptcy, you climb to grace. That's all you do. And so it's a beautiful word. And so when it comes to this, keep in mind, and I want to share with you that as we go through this now, verse 9, if he has an animal, men may bring as an offering to the Lord. If anyone gives it, that he shall not substitute or exchange it, good for bad or bad for good. So when you have an animal, again, we take a look at it. Don't substitute it. Don't say, hey, I want to offer a lamb, but I'm going to give the worst lamb in my flock. I'm going to give the one that has three legs, the one that has one eye missing, and that's my vow. I'm going to give this one to the Lord. No, if you're going to do it, give God the best. And so he says this, you shall not substitute, verse 10, or exchange it, good for bad or bad for good. And if it all exchanges an animal for an animal, then both it and the one shall be exchanged shall be holy. So keep in mind that if you have a good one and then all of a sudden, like, you say, oh, this next one that's born, I'm going to give it to the Lord, and it's born, it's this beautiful specimen of an animal, and the one that's born right after that is not so much. They're like, well, I'm going to give the second one. You can't. So he says, what happens is, if you're going to, you got to get both of them now. If you're going to say, hey, I got to exchange this one, God says, nope, give me both now. You give me the one that you first said, and then you give me this other one that you said you want to exchange for it. And so he exchanges animal for animal, then both it and the one exchanged for it shall be holy. If the animal is unclean, verse 11, then they which do not offer is at a sacrifice to the Lord, then he shall present the animal before the priest. The priest shall set a value. So once again, the priest sets the value. Whether it's good or bad, as you, the priest, shall set a value, so it shall be. And if he wants to redeem it, then he must add 1/5 of your valuation. So when you redeem something for the Lord, and I actually had a person come to me, and I shared him this passage, because he said, listen, I'm at a place, and he didn't have to. Now, keep in mind that we don't pass the plate in our church. We have an agape box. You can put something in if you want. You don't have to if you don't want to. But he came to me, says, listen, I'm at a place where financially I can't do the tithe I normally do to help support the church, to put on the heat, to put on the lights, to make sure the church gets by. And he says, and so I won't be able to tithe for the next, you know, couple months. Is that going to be a problem? No, whatever. It's between you and God. And so, but I took him to this passage. I said, so keep in mind that God makes a statement that when you can hold it back and say, I'm going to use it. But then when you come back after the third month to pay what you want to pay, then just add 20%. And he's like, well, determine what you want to do. If this is what you need, and that's just, God's a banker. Think about it. He says that the priest shall set a value, verse 12, whether it's good or bad as a priest. But if he wants at all to redeem it, verse 13, then he must add 1/5. So you add 20% to your valuation. So if you're thinking, I can't do this, but I know I'm supposed to do this, I know God wants this. And so he says, you can hold back on something, but then when you do give it to the Lord and you're wanting to pay it back for you, then understand that you're going to say, it's I need this now and I'm willing to do this and pay 20%. And so it just makes it so that you're not making excuses, but it has to be a real thing that's going on. So verse 14, when a man dedicates his house. So now you're beyond an animal. Now you're dedicating a house to be holy to the Lord. The priest shall, verse 14, set the value for it. Whether it's good or bad, as the priest values it, so it shall stand. So the priest, again, sets the value. The priest determines what the cost is. If he who dedicates it wants to redeem the house, then he must add 1/5 of the money to the evaluation, and it shall be his. So I want to give the house to the Lord. I want to let the priest live in it. You know, it's a rental or something. I want to give it to the priest. I want to give it, you know, if here in Jerusalem, let those who serve in the temple, when they come in, I want them to stay in my house. But then I need it. Now I need it. Now I got relatives coming. Or, man, I did it too soon. I didn't realize, man, this is the house that I come in. When I hit all these feasts in Jerusalem, now I've got no place. And so I want to redeem it back. Well, you can. The priest will set a valuation for it. You add 20%. The interest, and so then it's yours. But you've dedicated it to the Lord. Now, verse 16, if a man dedicates a part of a field for his possession. Now, this is a little different. Remember, we talked about the year of Jubilee, where every tribe has their land. Now, this adds into that, because if a man dedicates a part of a field of his possession, then your valuation shall be according to the seed for it, an omer of barley, seed for the value of at 50 shekels of silver. And if he dedicates his field from the year of Jubilee according to the valuation, it shall stand. But if he dedicates his field after the Jubilee, then the priest shall reckon to him the money due according to the years that remain until the Jubilee. So we've talked about this, right? You don't get to do the 50 years. You only got 10 years to the Jubilee, so you don't do the 50. Now we're only doing 10 years. And so, again, it shall be deducted from the valuation. Verse 19. If he dedicates the field, ever wishes to redeem it, then he must add 1/5 of the money of your valuation to it, and this should belong to him. But if he does not want to redeem the field, or if he sold the field to another man, it shall not be redeemed anymore. But the field, when it is released in the Jubilee, shall be holy to the Lord as a devoted field, and it shall be the possession of the priest. So we recognize it here. Everything you want to offer to the Lord, you recognize this is it. And now when it comes to verse 22, if a man dedicates to the Lord a field which he has bought, which is not the field of his possession. So in other words, it doesn't belong to my family, but I bought it from this other guy. He's going to get it back at the end of the Jubilee. It won't even be mine. Well, the priest shall reckon upon him, verse 23, the worth of the valuation up to the year of Jubilee, and he shall give the valuation of the day as a holy offering to the Lord. Verse 24, in the year of Jubilee, the field shall return to him from whom it was bought, to the one who owned the land as a possession, and all your valuation shall be according to the shekel of sanctuary, 20 gerahs to the shekel. So, whatever you offer, an animal, a house, the fields, you offer to the Lord. But here's the thing. That all of a sudden that there's some people will say, you know what, not only like in verse 10 do I want to off, you know, give a substitute and or exchange something. Here's something else you can't do. You can't vow the firstborn of an animal which you have. You can't vow your tithe. Why? Because that's already God's. You can't say, oh, I'm giving this firstborn. No, God's already said a long time ago, firstborn's mine. You don't get that one. I do. I get the first fruits. And the same with your tithe. You can say, well, I'm vowing my tithe. No, that's already God. So you can't pat yourself on the back to say, I'm making this vow. Because look at verse 26. But the firstborn of the animals, which should be the Lord's firstborn. See, it should be the Lord's firstborn. No man shall dedicate it, whether it's an ox or a sheep or it's the Lord's. But if it's an unclean animal, so let's just say it's the firstborn of a donkey, well then, I want to redeem it according to your valuation. He shall add 1/5 to it. And if it's not redeemed, then it should be sold according to the valuation. So if he doesn't redeem it, then the priest can sell it out according to what the valuation is, and the priest can have the money that way if that person doesn't want it. Nevertheless, verse 28, no devoted offering that man may devote to the Lord of all that he has, both man and beast, or the field of the possession shall be sold or redeemed. Every devoted offering is most holy to the Lord. So, again, we see that, listen, when you have this offering, you devote it to the Lord, that there comes a point where if you don't redeem it, it can be sold. Verse 29 now, no person under the ban who may become doomed to destruction among men shall be redeemed, but surely be put to death. Now, this is an odd one. What does he mean by this? Let me give you a passage to help you understand. In the book of Numbers, chapter 21, verse 2, when all of a sudden the children of Israel, they've already kind of rejected the plan of the Lord. They've already gone in and said, well, we're going to go and we're attacking Canaanites. They were already defeated. You know, Miriam's dead. Aaron's dead. Edom just kind of refused in passage. And what happens is this. In verse 1 of Numbers 22, the king Arad of the Canaanite who dwelt in the south heard that Israel was coming on the road to Athrim. And he fought against Israel and he took some of them prisoners. So Israel made a vow. Now Israel's making the vow. They don't have to, but they're making the vow. And they said this: if you will indeed deliver this people into my hand, then I will utterly destroy their cities. You understand? These are doomed people. They're now in a ban. You can't redeem these people. There's a vow that these people should all be destroyed. So you can't not destroy them. The Lord listened to the voice of Israel, delivered up the Canaanites, and they utterly destroyed them and their cities. So the name of the place was called Hormah, which simply means destruction. So keep in mind that that's what he's talking about here in Leviticus 27:19. No person under the ban. That if you say, hey, I want to take out this city, and while you're taking out the city, you see this beautiful woman, say, I want to redeem her. Not. Do you understand? The vow was already made. And so these people, no matter what you may think, they're already doomed for destruction, which is why when King Saul said, hey, we're going to spare Agag, you can't do that. They're doomed for destruction. You can't take one back. You can't say, hey, I'm going to give God the best of the sheep, the best of the oxen. That's not a vow. You have to simply say, listen, they're under a ban. You cannot redeem them. So understand, they shall not be redeemed, but they shall surely be put to death. Now, verse 30. And all the tithe of the land, whether the seed of the land or the fruit of the tree, is the Lord's, it is holy to the Lord. If a man wants at all to redeem any of his tithes, he shall add one fifth to it. So, in other words, you can't, you know, say, hey, the tithe is about. It's not. The tithe is God's, it's simply his. But if you want to redeem your tithe, if you need it, you can use your tithe and then say, hey, but when I ready to give it to God, I'm going to add, you know, one fifth. I'm going to add 20%. And concerning the tithe of the herd of the flock, whatever passes under the rod, a tenth shall be holy to the Lord. He shall not inquire whether it's good or bad, nor shall he exchange it. If he exchanges it at all, then both it and the one exchange shall be holy. It shall not be redeemed. So again, if you're saying, okay, I'm going to give a tithe of all my new lambs that came to the Lord, well, what do you do? Well, then at this point, you go 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10th one is God's. You don't look to it and say, wait, you shoot up. You give them first, and we're going to let this one get back. And so hold on, bring an ugly one. You don't do that. You just let them all pass. Number 10, pull them off. Number 10, pull them off. No matter what, you pull that one off. And so if you think, well, I got to exchange this one. I'm looking at it like, man, that one is a beautiful specimen animal. I'm going to exchange it. He says, no, if you're going to do that, then both the one that you're about to exchange it with and that one, they're all God's. So you don't get to choose. This is just where God is. And I think it's just so important to just kind of recognize what's happening to this. And so when it comes to these areas of the vows, I want to share with you just a couple of things. In the book of Ecclesiastes, let me back it up. Let's go to Deuteronomy. In Deuteronomy chapter 23, I want to share with you this passage. In verses 21 and in verse 22, it says this: when you make a vow to the Lord your God, you shall not delay to pay it. For the Lord your God will surely require it of you, and it would be a sin to you. But if you abstain from vowing, it shall not be a sin to you. So understand, if you make a vow, do it. But you don't have to make a vow. And if you don't make a vow, guess what? It's not a sin. Now here's the kicker. Do you understand what people do when they invite all of their friends and family to say, come to our wedding, and they do what? They make a wedding vow. You don't have to make it, but you make it. And once you make it, guess what? God holds you accountable to that vow. And I think it's so important to recognize this is God, this is the vow, this is his heart. In Psalm 50, verse 14, he makes this statement, offer to God thanksgiving and pay your vows to the Most High. It's so important to recognize that you need to, as God determines, as he calls you, make sure that when God says this is the vow, that you make sure I made a vow, I need to be honored, I need to honor God with this vow. So just in that sense, just keep in mind what the scripture teaches. In Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verses 2 through 5, a great word of just wisdom. It says this, do not be rash with your mouth. And let not your heart utter anything hastily before God. For God is in heaven, you are on earth, therefore let your words be few. And so verse 4, when you make a vow to God, do not delay to pay it, for he has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you have vowed. Better not to vow than to vow and not pay. So it's just so important to recognize that this is the heart of God. This is what God wants. He says, listen, you don't have to vow, but if you are going to vow, guess what? Keep the vow. And I want you to understand that, let me share with you a passage, because God remembers the vows as if he would forget anything. Here, just verification. In the book of Genesis, chapter 28, Jacob here makes this incredible vow to the Lord. In chapter 28 of Genesis, verse 20, he makes this statement in verses 20 through 22. Jacob made a vow saying, so he made a vow. God, if you will be with me and keep me in this way that I'm going, and give me bread to eat and clothing to put on, so that I come back to my father's house in peace, and the Lord shall be my God. You bring me back, man, I'm yours. And this stone which I have set as a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will surely give a tenth to you. He says, everything that you give to me, Lord, I'm going to make sure that 10% is yours. So keep in mind that what he's saying is this. People always ask, is 10%, is that what you do? Is that what you do? I think what's important is this. You recognize that everything that you have, that you're a steward of. Do you understand? You at 100% of what God gives to you, biblically, you're a steward of it. It's not yours, it's God's. He's put in your hand to be a steward to glorify him. Now, what he does is this. So that you never forget that you're a steward of it, he says this. Give 10% to me. Give 10% to my house. Give 10% to my work. And I think it's so important, because when you do that, you never, ever forget it's not mine. It's yours. It's always been yours. And so when I make that vow unto the Lord, and here's what Jacob, he says, man, I made this vow. But in Genesis chapter 31, verse 13, God makes a statement. And I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed the pillar and where you made a vow to me. Now arise, get out of this land and return to the land of your family. I love the heart. He says, you get me home. He says, I'm sending you home. You know that vow? You're mine. You said I would be your God. I'm going to be your God. And so amazingly he changes his name from Jacob to what? Governed by God to Israel. And so it's such an amazing thing. So just keep in mind that if you've made a vow to give something and you later need it, he says, all right, that's fine. I can redeem it. I can buy it back. But guess what? It has to be a cost. There has to be a cost to this. And so I think in some ways that you know, you're going to be ready and willing to make a vow. And in other areas, God's going to say, listen, I need you to slow down a little bit, son. I need you to slow down a little bit, my daughter, because you really don't know what you're asking for yet. Just wait and pray and watch. I'm going to show you. I'm going to give you further revelation. So I just think it's this portion on these vows is so needed, because it was one thing that when the children of Israel now experience God, I want to do this. I want to do this. That's great. I love your heart. I love your zeal. And I knew you'd want to, but now slow down and think about it, because we see this in verse 34. And these are the commandments which the Lord commanded Moses for the children of Israel on Mount Sinai. This was taught when Moses received the commandments. Like everything else in the last few chapters we taught, all this was taught there on Mount Sinai. So just keep in mind what God is showing, that he's saying now, even now, when it comes to these vows, when I begin to show up and you begin to experience me and you're all excited because I'm here in my spirit, just make one thing certain, one thing above all things. Be careful what you say. Don't say things too hastily. Don't say things too quickly. Be careful. Remember when the Lord was on the Mount of Transfiguration, and all of a sudden Peter said, "Oh, Lord, it's good that we're here. Let's make three tabernacles. One for you, Lord, one for Jesus, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. So we're going to have you, Jesus, the prophets, and we're going to have, you know, the lawgiver." So you have the law and the prophets and you, all these three. And then God overshadows and said what? He said, "Peter, button it, man. Just button it. I know you're excited. I know you want to do something." He said, "But here's my son. Hear him. You don't have to go through the prophets and the law anymore. Now you go through Jesus Christ. And I know you want the three to be equal footing. They're not equal footing. Jesus is not on equal footing. There's not three tabernacles. Not one for Jesus, one for the law, one for the prophet. It's Jesus. You hear him. He's a fulfillment of all things." But yet, great zeal, you want to say something. And sometimes we say those things not knowing what we should say. So be careful. Pray through it. And I love this chapter because, once again, we close with verse 8. The priest shall set the value for him. God always is going to, in his grace, say, "Listen, you bit off more than you can chew. Don't worry, we'll work it out." But it does say this: be careful. Be very, very careful and circumspect on what you want to give to the Lord, understanding that whatever you give, there's going to be a cost. Amen? Father, we're so grateful for just this passage. We're so grateful for this book. And, of course, we're excited about going into Romans, but this book has been such a beautiful, beautiful book of worship. And we've been so excited, and we want to, Father, as your Spirit leads us, there's just things we want to do for your glory, things that we don't have to do, but we just really feel led to just give you this and to sacrifice these things to you. But Father, help us not to be rash. Help us to be thoughtful. Help us to be prayerful. And then recognize that when we do vow, although we don't have to, but we need to keep those vows that we vowed and honor you with it, and not just give you something that's sluggish, something that's just so-so, but really honor you and glorify you with the very best of what we do with those vows. So knit those things in our heart. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.